turn with me to the letter of James. You'll find that in your Bible between Hebrews and 1 Peter. While you're doing that, just wanted to say what a pleasure it is for me to be here with you, bring you greetings from the congregation in Torrance, where I serve. It's good to be down in the land of Padre fans as opposed to in the exile place of Dodger fans. But more seriously, it's good to be with the people of God in this place to see what the Lord is doing, to be able to be here and serve you on Christ's behalf. So it's a real joy and a pleasure to be here. Glad to be here and have this opportunity. We want to turn together in God's Word to the letter of James. We're just going to consider together verses 2, 3, and 4. Verses 2, 3, and 4. But I'd like just to begin our reading at the beginning of the letter. So James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Well, what we read in these few short verses are James' reminder to the churches of what the Christian life is like. Describing very briefly, concisely, and powerfully what Christians ought to expect. What is the way of the Christian life in which we walk? It's good for us from time to time to be reminded of what God's Word says about the nature of life in this world, particularly fitting when we are troubled by the things that we see in the world. I wrote this sermon in a particular context within our own local church. We had one of our deacons who was a relatively young man, a father of two young children, lost his battle with cancer and died a couple of weeks ago. And this was the last text I was able to share with him before he died. A reminder of the way of the Christian life. But it was in the same context the week that troubling news came from the Supreme Court, and there were a lot of people talking, what does this mean for Christians? What does this mean for the church? And we're filled with uncertainties in many ways about the future. And in those times, it's always good for us to center ourselves on God's Word, to remind ourselves what God has said the Christian life would be like, and to find comfort where God has directed us to find comfort. And in these few short verses, James talks about what the Christian life is like. And I want to really consider together with you four aspects of what James says about the way of the Christian life. He talks about the reality of the way. He talks about the purpose of the way. He talks about the promise of the way. And finally, he gives us a prescription for the way. Now, don't tell Reverend Brown when he comes back that I had 4 points. You're supposed to have 3 points, but we'll just keep that between us. Four things that James wants to tell us: the reality of the way, the purpose of the way, the promise of the way, and the prescription for the way. And hopefully that'll become clear as we go along. What is the reality of the way as James describes it to us? He is nothing if not practical and realistic. And he doesn't pull any punches. He lays it out for us exactly as it is. What is the way of the Christian life? The Christian life is a tale of various trials. That is the reality of the Christian life. And we know that that is true. We ought to know that that is true. That's what our Lord Jesus taught us to expect. If you want to follow me, he said, you have to deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. He told his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. That it persecuted me and it will persecute you. It hates me and it hates you because you are not of the world. If you were of the world would love you. But you're not of the world, and therefore the world will hate you as it hated me. Or as well-known words that we probably all know from Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus tells his disciples and those who are listening that we have to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is narrow, Jesus said, and the way is hard that leads to life, and few find it. Scripture reminds us often that the way is hard that leads to life. And James is describing the difficulty of that life where we will face various trials. That word various in Greek is very colorful. It packs a lot of meaning into it. There are a lot of ways that you can take that. Many-colored, diversified, complex, intricate, all pointing to the kinds of trials that we face in this world and how these trials come to us in all kinds of different ways. They are various. They are many-colored. They come to us from inside of us, from the sinful nature with which we still must wrestle in this life. Trials come to us from outside of us, from the world and from the devil. Trials come in many kinds. They can be minor annoyances of life. Trials can come in major afflictions, in brain tumors, as we've heard, and serious surgeries and difficulties. And so I think that's what he's saying. This various trials, there's all kinds of ways we are afflicted by trials as Christians in this life. Major, minor, inside, outside, all of these ways that we are afflicted. And it's interesting what he says about how we encounter these trials. You will meet these trials, he said. It's the same word that Jesus used in his parable about the Good Samaritan. When he said, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell in among robbers. It's the same word here for meet, fall in among. And it maybe communicates something of how trials seem to just, we fall in among them. We can come upon them suddenly and unexpectedly, and they can perplex us and confuse us and try us. And James is just laying it out very clearly for us that this is the nature of the Christian life, that you will meet, you will encounter, you will fall in among trials of many kinds. And this is what makes the life hard. This is what makes the way difficult that leads to life. And James wants us to understand that reality. But he wants us to understand that that reality is given to us by God for a purpose. So the reality of the way is that we will face trials of many kinds. The purpose of the way is that so we might be built up through them. Notice what James goes on to say. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James is communicating to us that the way has a purpose, a God-ordained purpose. And again, being so practical, he says, and this shouldn't come as much of a surprise to you. You know why these things happen. You know what God's purpose is for you when these trials come upon you. They come upon you to produce steadfastness. Now, if it's hard to think of what does steadfastness mean in that context, think maybe of steadfast endurance. These come to you so they can produce endurance. So they produce a spirit that bears up under adversity, a spirit that holds up under what it faces. The trials come for a purpose, to produce steadfastness, to produce endurance. And why is he so sure that we know that? Well, because I think in a general sense, he knows that this is how life usually works. You resolve to do something, and the realities of life test that resolve. Boys and girls, I was thinking back to when I wanted to be a baseball player. Never amounted to much of a baseball player, but I wanted to be a baseball player. And when you think about wanting to be a baseball player, the things you think of are making the diving stop that saves the game, or hitting the home run, or playing the game, you know, putting on the uniform and going out and enjoying that aspect of the game. You resolve, I want to be a baseball player, and you think of all those good things about being a baseball player, and then you start to play baseball and you realize you're not as good at diving and catching balls as you thought you were in your mind. You can't hit the ball as far as you thought you could in your mind. Your swing breaks down in a lot of ways. You have to drill constantly to figure out how to do things the right way, to train your muscles to do those things. You have to do some other things that baseball players don't like to do, like run. And even at a certain level, lift weights. And all of those realities test your resolve. I want to be a baseball player. Well, the reality of life says, do you? Do you really want to go through these things? And we can put a lot of things in that category. Another example might be, maybe some of you adults have said, I'd really love to learn to play an instrument. And again, you imagine yourself playing the instrument well. But you know, if you have to start playing an instrument and learning, you have to plink along making bad music for a long time before you finally learn how to do it. And it tests that resolve. Maybe a final example to make the point. One commentator talked about marriage. Said you love the other person, you want to make a lifelong commitment to that person, you resolve to do that, and then you have to start living together. And he cracks his knuckles in a way you can't stand. And she snores but insists that she doesn't. I'm not married, so I don't have to risk offending anyone. He said there's the minor things that come in, and there's the major things, the finances that are so short that they stretch everyone's patience, face difficulties, families pulling in two different directions, and it tests the resolve. Do you really want to live together in a lifelong commitment? And over time, when you face those challenges, when you overcome those challenges, those things that maybe are in question for a time become a constancy, a certainty, because that resolve has been built up under testing. I think James says we know that this is how it works because we understand in some sense this is the ordinary course of events. Resolve is tested by reality. And he wants us to understand that faith is something like that as well. The reality of faith, the resolve to believe, is tested by the realities we face. I believe in a good God who is sovereign over all things. The reality of ISIS tests that when you hear news reports of children being crucified. The reality tests that resolve. I believe in a God who loves me when I get sick, who wants only good things for me, who will work all things for my good and for His glory. When bad things happen to us, it tests that resolve. The realities test that. But what James is encouraging us to think is God never sends these realities to test our resolve, to break down the resolve, always to build it up. It always creates steadfast endurance. Because what we have to remember is believing in God, having true faith that's been created in us by the Holy Spirit, is different than just resolving to do things from a human perspective. Because if you resolve to be a baseball player and you can still quit and say, I don't want to do it anymore. Or you can quit an instrument. Or you can even quit or be abandoned in a marriage. But what James is holding out to us is remember that true faith is not simply an exercise in human will or exertion. True faith is a divine gift. It's a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit. There's something more than human will and exertion there. There's something divine. And because there's something divine in that faith, the guarantee of Scripture is it's unbreakable. One of the most comforting things when you think about faith being a gift of God is what God says in Romans that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And James is saying when the resolve of faith is tested by the realities of this life, no matter what those realities are, inside, outside, minor, major, no matter what happens, faith stands up underneath that. It's God's design to produce endurance. And if we need an understanding of that, we need look no further than our Lord Jesus Christ. Because amazingly, Hebrews 5 tells us that even he learned obedience through what he suffered. Isn't that an amazing verse? Jesus was perfectly obedient, never failed in his obedience, but even he learned obedience through what he suffered, in order that he could be made perfect. And I think what James is reminding us is that if our Lord Jesus Christ needed to learn obedience through suffering, how much more do we need to learn obedience through suffering? Could we really say that he needed something that we don't need? That this is the purpose of the way, to build us up, not to tear us down, to produce that steadfast endurance. That's the purpose of the trials that we face in this life. But James also wants us to understand that there's a promise attached to the way. There's not just the reality and the purpose, but there's also the promise. The promise is that this way leads just where it led for the Lord. Just as we are called to walk on the way that our Lord was the trailblazer for, with the reality of trials, for the purpose of steadfast endurance, we're also reminded of the promise of where that way ended for him. It ended for him in glory. It ended for him in perfection. That's why the writer of Hebrews reminds us, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The promise of the way is that once we have faced the reality for the purpose God has given it, we enter into the promise. Because there's a day coming, James says, when the steadfast endurance reaches its full effect. When you reach the end of trials and endurance, and that steadfastness has reached its full effect. And what is that effect? Well, James doesn't want us to miss the promise, so he says it both positively and negatively. What is the full effect of steadfast endurance? That you will be complete, lacking nothing. It's as if James has been saying, you know, let's take a look at this road and see how hard the road is. Why the road is hard, what the purpose of this hard road is. And now he's saying to us, lift up your eyes now and look at the end of the road. Look at the destination to which this road leads. Because it's a wonderful place where you are complete and lacking nothing. By encountering the trials, by enduring the trials, by bearing up under them, you finally reach the conclusion to be complete. Maybe another way of putting it would say to be whole. To be lacking no good thing. And that's why he doesn't want us to miss it. You will be whole and you'll be lacking nothing. Don't miss the importance of this promise. That work will be perfected. That work will be finished. That work will be completed. And just as you've followed after your Lord, you will be like him. Is Jesus in heaven today incomplete? Is Jesus in heaven today lacking something? No. He's complete. He's whole. He's lacking nothing. And it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised its shame and is now seated at the right hand of God. He endured. He overcome. He's been made perfect. James wants us to understand we're on that same road and called to endure and called to overcome and promise that we'll be whole and lacking nothing. That's the way of the Christian life as it's described to us, and so James gives us a prescription for the way. Much the way a doctor gives you a diagnosis and then gives you a prescription. What are you to do? James gives us two commands in this text, and we always have to be careful to listen to what the Bible commands us to do. And we need to listen because at first it might seem like a bitter prescription. You might say, well, so one of the thrusts of your message is that life is hard. Yes. How long will life be hard? As long as you have life. You might say, thank you. Why don't you go back to Torrance now? It might seem like a bitter prescription. One commentator, I thought, put it very interestingly, as it imagined having a conversation with a doctor about a severe course of treatment. Commentator said this, "Doctor, does the medicine have to be so nasty? Does the treatment have to be so severe?" And what would the doctor reply? He would reply, "Do you want to be well?" You see, this same reality confronts us in the Christian life. Does the life have to be so severe? Does the course have to be so nasty? Isn't there a better way? And what would the great physician reply to us? Do you want to be like Christ? This is the way to be well. So the commentator went on to say, so then do you want to be like Jesus? Is not this the nasty, severe way our Savior went forward to glory? And if it is the way the Master went, shall not the servant tread it still? Furthermore, do we know anything that our hearts want more than to be made like the Son of God in all things? Do you want anything more than to be made like Christ in all things? Have you ever been floored by that promise that when we see Him, we will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him? Brothers and sisters, this is the way. It's a hard way. It's a nasty and severe way at times. But it ends in glory, where that bitterness is replaced by sweetness, where that difficulty is replaced by ease, when that severity is replaced by peace and joy. And so how are we to live this life? What's the first command that James gives us? It's the command to count it all joy. To count it all joy. Now we have to be clear and listen to what the Spirit is saying. The Spirit is not saying, count the temptations joy. That would be a harsh sort of medicine, right? To be told, not only is the way hard, not only are the trials severe, but you have to enjoy them too. That would be a kind of cold comfort and a kind of hard thing to stomach. That's not what James is saying at all. He's saying you have to count it all joy. The reality and the purpose and the promise. That's what you count all joy. Sort of like the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, right? No discipline is pleasant when you're undergoing it. Trials are not pleasant when you undergo them. Trials are hard and severe and difficult. But they end in joy. They end in wholeness. They end in a place where we're lacking nothing through faith and grace and the grace of God. That's what we're to count joy. That we're on the road that Jesus walked. The way the disciples could be beaten for preaching the word and go out rejoicing that they were worthy of sharing with the sufferings of Christ. That's what we mean by counting all joy. Looking to the end and saying the end is worth it. As one writer once said, you know, it costs much to be a Christian. It costs much, but it pays. That's what James is calling us to do, to look ahead to that glory, to see where the way ends, and to rejoice in that, to count it all joy together. And his final prescription is this, in verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect. I think this is James reminding us of the importance of sanctification in the lives of Christians. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Christ has put us on this road. By grace, he will see that we end in glory. He is, by his Spirit, making us more and more like him every day. And so the message of Scripture when it comes to sanctification is simply, be who you are. Stop acting like you're still enslaved to sin. It's where all of those commands come, to strive and to pursue and to strain forward towards the goal. Not to weigh us down with this oppressive sense of the duty of the law, but to remind us, you know, you're on a way, and you're on a way that ends with you being like Christ. And if you think about this life as a road that ends in glory, don't you want to run down that road as fast as you can? Don't you want to get as far down that road as you can in this life? Don't you want to cast aside every weight that's keeping you from running? Don't you want to get yourself untangled from the entanglement of sin that tangles you up and keeps you from running towards the Lord who's standing at the finish line with the crown of victory to award? I think that's all James is saying. Don't we want to run down that way to make as much progress in this life as we can? And you know, we always remind ourselves, right? Considered from one angle, we will, even if we ran with all our might, all our lives, we'd make a really small beginning of approaching what the Lord is like. But brothers and sisters, don't we want to begin? Don't we want to strain with all our might towards our Lord at the finish line? I think that's what James is exhorting us to do. God, by his grace, has put you on his road. Run the course. And for our encouragement, that course is lined by a great cloud of witnesses who have finished the race and kept the faith and been awarded with the crown. And as we run our course, they are lining the way, saying, keep going. It's not much further now. The end is near, and the prize is glorious. And the chief thing they tell us to do is to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the one who put us in the way, and who will see to it that we reach the end of the way, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. James is saying, this life is hard. It's hard for a reason. It ends in perfection. So Christian, run. Run the race that's marked out for you, knowing that it ends in glory. And by God's grace, may all of us be able to say with the Apostle Paul on that day, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforward is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but all who long for his appearing. prescription is counted all joy. Let steadfastness have its full effect. And think of that joy that's set before you, when you will be whole, lacking nothing. May our Lord come quickly and award us that crown. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that it contains. We thank you that you give us a real and true prescription that causes us to pause and to count the cost, to remember that the reality of this life is a hard one, that it comes to us with much difficulty as we face trials of many kinds. But we thank you to know that you are building us up in the faith, not tearing us down through the testing you send to us. It is for a purpose, to produce steadfast endurance in us so that we bear up more and more under the things that afflict us until we pass beyond the reach of this world's afflictions. When we reach that place in which steadfast endurance has its full effect and we are like Christ, complete and lacking nothing, how we long for that promised day. Help us to count this life joy, to know that every trial just serves to build us up. Every trial serves only to advance us down that way to our Lord Jesus Christ. Hold before our eyes that promise of glory so that we might count it all joy and might let steadfastness have its full effect. Fill our minds and hearts with the promise of heaven, of eternal fellowship with you, and that place where there will be no more hurt and no more tears, and death will be no more, for the former things will have passed away. Lord, come quickly and help your people, but bear us up by your grace until that great day. May we serve you as we ought. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.